In the first reading today, St. Paul reminds the Corinthians of the gospel that he preached to them, said which they believed, in which they stand, and in which they are being saved. And then he says, provided, however, that you hold fast to the gospel as it was preached to you. So the essence of the gospel, as he reminds us, is that our blessed Lord died for our sins, and he rose from the dead. We have to then ask the question, what is it that we believe about him? It's one thing, again, to be able to say, okay, somebody died on the cross 2,000 years ago, and then he rose from the dead. Pretty astounding thing, but these days, of course, we look at it and say, yeah, but people die, and they're able to bring them back to life, which, of course, we know is the difference between resuscitating someone and the resurrection. But even there, we still have to go a step further. To be able to say, but if he died so that my sins could be forgiven, if he rose from the dead so that I could have life, then he's not just someone, not just another human person. He is God. Now, we all know that, and there isn't any doubt in our minds that that is the truth. But yet, where the struggle comes for most of us is the part where St. Paul speaks about standing fast in what it is that we believe. By that, I don't mean that we doubt that he is God, or that we doubt that he really died or rose from the dead. We all know that. What I'm talking about is the practicality, putting it into practice. When it comes right down to it, do we really believe? Again, I'm not talking about the objective part. I suspect and I hope that everyone here, if you were had a gun pointed at you or something and were told either deny that Jesus is God or I'll kill you, I hope that we would all say, no, he is God. I'm not going to deny that. But the question has to do with our day-to-day life. Do we live as members of Jesus Christ, who is God, who loves us so much that he died for us and opened the way to eternal life for us? Yes, those are objective truths that we all accept. They are subjective realities that each one of us must embrace and put into practice. And I say that because when we look at what our Lord, for instance, did in the gospel reading today. He takes this man aside who is deaf and dumb, sticks his fingers in the man's ears, and spits on his tongue. Now, the natural reaction to that is going to be, that's disgusting. I mean, imagine, ask yourself, if you didn't know who our Lord was, or even if you did, if he said, here, stick out your tongue and I'm going to spit on it, you're going to say, oh, okay. No, we find that to be repulsive. And yet at the same time, it's precisely the means by which this man was able to speak. And the very means by which the people were able to say of our blessed Lord, he has done all things well. They didn't say, oh, that was gross and disgusting. They said that he did all things well. So how do we understand this? It comes down to the three points that I've pointed out many, many times, and we have to keep reminding ourselves over and over again. If we believe that Jesus is God, and we believe in the God whom the Scriptures present to us, not the false gods who are being presented in some variety of ways, but a God who is all-knowing, a God who is all-loving, and a God who is all-powerful. Do you believe that? So if God is all-knowing, that means he knows what's the best. He is all-loving. To love is to do what is the best for the other. He is all-loving, therefore he wills only the very best for you. And he is all-powerful, which means he has the ability to set up circumstances so that what is the very best is going to be accomplished. It doesn't always appear to us as being the very best. How could it be the very best for this poor man to be deaf and dumb? How could it be the best for this poor man to be able to suddenly speak and hear by having someone's fingers put in his ears and spitting on his tongue? If that wasn't the best, our Lord would have done it a different way. Think of the number of people that he healed just by speaking or by touching them. He could have just laid his hands on the man and said, "Be healed." He could have just spoken it. Remember the man whose hand was withered? Jesus said, "Come up here, put out your hand," and it was healed. He didn't even touch him. Or the servant of the centurion, when the man said, "You don't need to come, just speak the word. My servant will be healed." And that's exactly what happened. So if that was all that this man needed, that's what Jesus would have done. That's not what he did. Somehow our Lord, well, we don't need to worry about somehow, he's God, he knows everything. He knew that this is what this man needed to be healed. And we look at it and go, how? We don't fully understand, but let me present it to you this way. First of all, it's pretty obvious this man was not born deaf and dumb. The times when that were the case, we're told that. He was this way from birth. We're not told that here. Secondly, we're told that as soon as the man's tongue was loosed, he spoke correctly. Now, if he was born deaf and dumb, that would mean he has never heard a single word, nor has he ever spoken a single word. How's he going to speak correctly? Now, you could say, well, Jesus is God. He gave him the ability to do that. It's like, well, possible. But it's almost like saying, all right, if you were born blind, and you've heard people talking to you about yellow and green and red and so on, and now suddenly, as a miracle, you are able to see. And if no one points anything out to you, are you going to be able to go, oh, that's what yellow is, and that's what green is, and that's what blue is. Yeah, I've never seen it before, but now I know exactly what they are. It's like, no, unless somebody pointed out to say, that's yellow, that's what we've been talking about all this time. Then the light can go on. But you're not just going to suddenly have infused knowledge. God could give that to you, obviously, but that's not generally the way it's going to work. So we can assume that this man had the ability at one time to hear and to speak. But when he lost his hearing, he probably lost his speech because couldn't hear what he was saying. His speech got messed up, probably stopped talking, whatever the case may be. But even there, you look at it and say, well, granted, as we get older, we lose our hearing faculties and so on. Is that what happened? Well, we don't know. But there must have been something that happened that the very means by which he needed to be healed was to have someone spit on his tongue. Why? Well, you see, the way God operates in healing us, and the reason we need to bring up those three points over and over again about God being all-knowing, all-loving, and all-powerful, is that we in our humanness tend to look at things and say, here's what I need to be healed. Let's say it's a person who's dealt with a lot of rejection in their life. What I need to be healed is to be accepted. I need somebody to tell me that I'm okay and that I'm wonderful and that I'm good and that they love me and then I'll be healed. No, you won't. That'll just cover things up. Instead, what God's going to do is set things up so that you wind up having to deal with the rejection. We say, no, 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 no. That's the opposite of what I need to be healed. And God's saying, oh, no, no. Number one, I know what you need. Number two, I love you. I want only what's best for you. Number three, I'm going to put you in the situation that's going to be the best way for you to be healed. It's the way that you think is the worst. It's the very thing that's caused the wound. And God's going to rip the wound open so that you can be healed. He doesn't just want it covered over, he wants it gone. Yes, in that example, if you are accepted by somebody and you're loved, you can carry on that level. But underneath, you're still dealing with a lot of rejection. You're still dealing with all the questions that come with it. And until we actually deal with the wound itself, we can't be healed of it. We're carrying it around. It's still there. It's still causing trouble. It's still infected underneath. Yeah, we put something over it that looks nice, but it didn't take the wound away. God wants the wound gone. God wants you to be healed, not just to have some gauze put over the top of it so it looks clean. He wants it gone. So do you trust him that he actually knows what you need? That he loves you so much that he's going to do what's the best for you, and that he has the power to set up the circumstances in the way that are the best. Now think back and say to yourself, or ask yourself, how many times have I thought that somehow or another I know better than God? That wasn't the best way. How could this possibly be the best? No. This was a negative thing. That can't be the best. If God set it up that way, it's because it's the best. How could putting someone's fingers in another person's ears and spitting on their tongue be the best? We don't know how this man lost his hearing. We don't know what happened. Think about the people in Cambodia. When that unfortunate Sol Pol Pot was the dictator there, and he would make mothers watch as he killed their children. And these women went blind. They would bring them to the doctor, and there was absolutely nothing wrong with their eyes, and there was nothing wrong with their vision. But they were blind. Psychologically, they cut off their ability to see because of what they were forced to look upon. Maybe something like that happened to this man. We don't know. But whatever happened, something very extraordinary needed to happen to heal him. Look at what happened in the first reading. St. Paul talks about himself. And he says, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. So, St. Paul, who is going around arresting people and locking them up, St. Paul, who thought that the Gentiles were somehow essentially less than, what's God do in his sense of humor? Says, go and be the apostle to the Gentiles. Go and bring the truth and the gospel and the freedom and the hope of eternal life and the grace to be able to have their sins forgiven. Go bring that to the people that you hate, to the people that you look down upon, and learn to love them. Exactly the opposite of what St. Paul would have thought that he should have been doing, I would assume. And yet that's exactly what God brought for St. Paul. Thankfully for the rest of us through St. Paul, God brought the gospel so that we could be saved. But through this means, St. Paul was healed by the very opposite of what he would have thought on the natural level. So once again, we come back to that point, do we trust that whatever it is that God is doing in our lives is somehow the best in a way that we don't understand? in a way that sometimes, from our perspective, looks like the worst. But those of you who are old enough, I think you can look back now on some of those things that have happened in your life that were so horrible. And it is through those things that you've learned some of the most important lessons of your life. And that if you're honest, you could even say, while I wouldn't wish it on anybody else, I wouldn't trade it in either. It was horrible to go through, but I'm glad that I did. Those are hard things. But yet, if we can look back at some of those things and see the lessons that God has brought about, and look at how he's actually healed us and brought about a greater good than whatever the apparent evil was that we were having to endure, then we can look at the situation of today and say, okay, if God has put me in this situation, I don't understand it perhaps, but somehow this is going to be for the best. Somehow this is how God is going to work with me to heal me and to bring about a greater good than whatever it is that I'm dealing with. Can we trust him? Again, that's going to become really important as we move forward. Things get more and more difficult. Are we going to continue to trust him that somehow these things are for the best? Because they're not going to look like it on the surface. And are we going to continue to be able to stand fast, to hold fast to the gospel that we have believed? This is where it's no longer just a matter of looking at it objectively and saying, do you believe that Jesus is God? But this is where you have to look at it subjectively and say, do I really believe that he is Lord in my life? Am I allowing him to be the Lord of my life? Am I putting everything in his hands, trusting him, letting him lead? Am I going to do it his way, or am I going to try and do it my way? My way doesn't work. His way does. And regardless of what it might seem like on the surface, we don't have a better idea. Somehow all of this is part of God's providence. Again, we can look at it in as big a picture as you want. When you read scripture and you ask yourself, why is the world going to end? It's because it got so evil. You say, well, how could that be the best? How could that be God's plan? God created us with free will. We have to make a choice. And if we choose evil and we choose to reject God, that's not God's fault. It's because we've misused our freedom. So now we can use our freedom to be able to say, I'm going to choose to do it God's way. I'm going to choose to reject the evil. Because God isn't going to take your freedom away. He created you with it, and he respects it completely, and he's not going to violate it in any way, shape, or form. So the circumstances going on around us, you can look at it and go, well, that wasn't my free choice for this. No, it wasn't. Those are the circumstances that somehow or another are the best for us. Now we have to use our freedom to say, in the midst of these circumstances, I'm going to choose the Lord. I'm going to stand firm in the faith that I have professed. Not just objectively, but I have to live it. I have to put it into practice. I have to do this because it's who I am and because of who I believe that he is. That's what it all comes down to. So as we consider these things in our day-to-day life, that's where the rubber hits the road, as they say. So look seriously at these things, because this is critical. It's not just because of the circumstances we're living in objectively, it's because of our own day-to-day life, our own circumstances. It's the means by which God is making you a saint. They're the means by which God is healing you and helping you to grow in holiness, if we are willing to cooperate, if we are willing to trust him, if we are willing to be able to let him be the Lord of our life and let him lead us. That's what he desires. That's what he wants for us, because he loves us. Do we believe that? Do we trust it? Because that's taking the objective now and bringing it down to the subjective. That is the gospel as it has been preached to us. It is the gospel we have believed. And now I pray it is the gospel in which each of us will stand fast.